Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Tuesday to you. Well, you've heard me say this before. If you listen often enough, I'm going to say it again. God has a next place, a promise for you. No matter who you are, no matter how old you are, God has a next place, a promise for you. And His will for you is your best case scenario. Well, since that's true, why do you suppose so many live beneath their spiritual privilege, far beneath their divine invitation to be much with God, to partner with Him in this giant kingdom audacious narrative? Why do so many choose self-preservation? And you know, something I've learned over the years is self-preservation and kingdom life, they're not compatible. They do not go hand in hand. One has to go for us to lay hold of the other. Well, I'm so honored to have our friends Peter and Carolyn Haas in studio with us. Well, they join us about once a month. They're founders and lead pastors of Substance Church. We're going to talk now about how to respond to what God is doing in your life right now so that you'll be ready for what He has for you in the days ahead. We'll get them on in a moment. Second hour, September Vaudrey joins me. She's wife of a staff pastor from Willow Creek. Their daughter was in a tragic car accident, a 19-year-old daughter. She died, and September joins us to talk about how she dealt with the loss of her little dear daughter and how she found joy again amidst grief. Really gripping story. Boy, you're in for a powerful couple hours. A couple of quick announcements before I get Carolyn and Peter on the show here. A special shout out to our listeners tuning in Madison, Wisconsin. You listen in on Faith 1190. Well, guess what? We've got an FM translator in your area now. You can hear us loud and clear 24/7. Check us out on the FM dial at 104.7. That's 104.7. FM. Also, a shout out to our friends listening in Faith 1290 in Hartford. We're so honored to have you part of the Faith Radio family and honored to be part of your family. And finally, we are partnering with the National Association of Evangelicals to see, hopefully, 1 million Christians gathering together to pray on Sunday, July 10th. Just partnering with God. Would you move in our nation? Would you bring a heart of repentance to our people, to your people, to those who are lost and those who are found? Bring revival. And so if you want more information, want to sign up your church or your life group, go to nae.net. That's nae.net. Imagine 1 million Christians all praying on Sunday, July 10th for the sake of this country. Wow, powerful. Well, my first hour guest today writes this. What if the Bible is true? What if our pleasure and enjoyment really are a spiritual rather than a circumstantial issue? What if God cranks up our enjoyment and pleasure when we put Him first? What if God is so aware of idolatrous tendencies within us that He dials back our enjoyment as a protective mechanism, lest we become the proverbial moth attracted to the flame? Well, we're going to talk about God's advancement, how He promotes us, how He gets us ready for the things that He has for us. So let me tell you about my guests. We'll get them on the show. Peter and Carolyn Haas are the founding pastors of Substance Church in Minneapolis. Peter serves on the lead team of the Association of Related Churches. His books include Pharisectomy and the one we're unpacking today, Broken Escalators. I've said this before. This book is laugh out loud funny and packs a punch, and it's full of content. Boy, he and his wife Carolyn have 3 children, and you can find their influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastor Peter and Carolyn, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Susie.
Thank you, Susie.
Always good to have you both. And you've been on enough times to know we love the Word of God, and yes. I know you do too. So you came armed with a passage. You're the overachiever, Carolyn. Takes one to know one, I'll say.
Yes, that's right.
So
that's
do you have a passage you can share with us?
I do. So recently I've been reading through the New Testament, and obviously it ends with the book of Revelation. And so I was reading chapters 1 through 3, and as I read them, I literally, now this sounds kind of nerdy, so I'm teaching you a little bit of a nerd lesson here, but I literally printed it out on paper and got out some highlighters because I started noticing patterns. And when you look at Revelation chapters 1 through 3, you literally see that Jesus had a message that was very particular for seven different churches. And in those messages, he had words of encouragement and words of affirmation that were very particular. Then he had challenges and exhortations and confrontations that were very particular. And then he had rewards. And then actually every different church, you actually revealed a new name of God and had different attributes of God. And so there's so much. So I just got my highlighters out and I started color coding all the different patterns just to say, what can I learn from this passage and what can I learn about God and what does he value? If he's giving this message to these churches, it doesn't even matter what church and getting stuck in that location, but what can I learn about God and what does he want to say to me and what is he affirming? What is he challenging and confronting? And what could God be challenging and confronting in my life? And then what are the rewards that he offers? And then what are some of the names of God that are revealed in these passages? And so, and then on top of it, it literally says seven different times in those seven messages, it says anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. So Peter, I've been sharing just with Peter some of my favorite verses, but Peter, share with us which one stuck out to you.
Well, you know, as oftentimes happens in my family, my wife is more spiritual than me.
As long as you're okay with that.
Yeah, oh, yeah, I admit it. I openly admit it. She was reading Revelation, and I'm like, gosh, maybe I should read it, too. And so I started reading it. We'd have these interesting conversations, which, by the way, to those of you who are listening, your faith is contagious. People do see. Yeah. And your passions will stimulate other people to have the same passions. So my wife was reading this book, and I thought, well, why don't I read it? And I was just reading Jesus' message to the church at Pergamum, and it says in Revelation 2:13, Jesus says to them, I know where you live. And just that statement alone, it stopped me. And I thought, wait a second, Jesus knows where I live. But he goes, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. And I started thinking about, like, I know you live in a rough city, a city full of persecution. And I, you know, in case, you know, you think your life is bad, imagine if your, you know, next door neighbor was Satan. You know what I'm saying? I'm just, my life isn't so bad. I'm just saying,
exactly, yeah.
You know, I do have a better neighbor. But Jesus, but Jesus was essentially saying, I know where you live. I know what's going on in your life. I know your coworkers. Mm-hmm. I know if you were born into a family with not so good parents. I know if you're living in a financially precarious situation. Jesus is saying, I know, and I've got a plan for you. I'm compensating for that. And the reason why I bring that out is because I think there's a lot of times we just wonder, God, do you really know? Do you really know what I'm feeling? Did I tell you my dreams yet? Did I, you know, like, because it just feels like God has a different timetable. And I think sometimes there's something refreshing just having Jesus himself say, I know where you live. And maybe you're out there today and you're thinking, gosh, I don't feel like God knows. But right here, it says he knows where we live and he's got a plan for that. And if we could just be faithful, we don't even have to read the rest of the chapter. Just knowing that Jesus knows is enough to say, okay, I can make it through today. God, if you truly know what I'm at and you've got a plan for that, where I'm at, then I'm just going to trust you. And I think it's so easy to forget that. And just that simple little word.
Well, and it helps with comparison, because I think one of our biggest mistakes that we make is we compare ourselves with other people. And we look at our own life. I mean, part of that is you know, the reason why you wrote Broken Escalators. But it's also, even spiritually, we just compare our lives. And, and what I love about this passage in Revelation is that it's seven different messages, and it's seven different affirmations and seven different challenges of, hey, listen, I see where you live, and I have a word for you that's different than the word that I have for someone over here. And so to me, that inspires God, what do you have to say to me? What is the specific word that you have for me? Because you see where I live.
Well,
you know, my context.
Even as a pastor, I meet other pastors where everything seems to come easier for them, or at least it appears so. When in reality, and that may not even be the truth, but I do believe that there are people that live in the city where Satan does have his throne. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's people that do have it a little bit worse, but you know what? God knows. And he compensates. And that's why we can't, when we compare, we despair. And you can't compare your life with anybody else because God has a unique set of challenges and he has a unique cross for each of us to carry. And once we realize, hey, this burden is actually my blessing. God has a plan to turn that burden into a blessing. God, you might live in Pergamum today, but God, for the rest of eternity, people will know God had a specific plan, and he knew exactly where they lived and had a plan for that. And we just need to take comfort. God, what is your plan for me in the midst of my Pergamum?
Wow. And I'm going to get to you, Carol, in a minute, but what you're saying is making me, you know, if we had 10 people in the room and we put 10 books in front, as if each book represented their story, and you opened them randomly to whatever chapter, and then you try to compare pages, it would make zero sense because one's fiction, one's nonfiction. You know what I mean?
Yep.
They're all such different stories. And I got to tell you guys, the people that I was most jealous of who truly didn't, it didn't seem that they were more blessed. They were, as far as when you compare, we were sick and we were financially broke as a result. They were healthy and they had money. So in that particular chapter, that is what was true. But when I look at the storms they had to face later while God was pulling us out of our storms, I could never have imagined walking through.
Right.
So it absolutely does make no sense to compare because it's all about chapters. We're all walking in and out of different chapters, aren't
Everybody
we?
Everybody has a totally different test. Mm-hmm. And God
different
has a different testimony he wants to bring out of that test.
So good. Okay, Carolyn, go.
So, so the scripture that really spoke to me, I mean, I love the whole passage, but Revelations 3, it actually talks in verse 17, it says, "You say I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing." And you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And then it goes on at the end of verse 19, and it says, "So be diligent and turn from your indifference." Mm-hmm. And what was so interesting to me about that is I had that painful revelation of, oh my goodness, that's my prayer life. My prayer life, I have this idealism in life, this perfectionism in me that says, I want to be able to say, I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. I'd love to be able to say financially, I don't need a thing. Friendship-wise, I don't need a thing. Parenting, my kids are all good. We don't need a thing. My marriage, we don't need a thing. Like, my church, we're good. Like, I have this unrealistic idealism that my world could be perfect and I don't need anything. And all of a sudden, as I'm realizing that, I'm going, how many of our prayer requests are so we don't need a thing? How many of our prayer requests are so we have everything I want? And actually, that's called indifference. And that's actually, we're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And as the verse previous says, we're actually lukewarm in that passage. And so it's just been messing with me in that, whoa, my prayer requests aren't even godly. You know what I mean? They're not even what God has for me. And that God desires a dependence upon him, that we are in need of him, and to stop despising brokenness and to stop despising need, but to turn to the Lord and say, okay, that's actually what causes me to be hot in my relationship with God is the level of my dependency upon him.
Wow, that's one of those, you know, blow your brains up. Really, it's absolutely an amazing revelation when you think about it, because what you're saying then is we need to raise the standard in our prayer life in a way, you know, because we so often go from angst to prayer to relief until our next angst. And we're on the vicious cycle of, I just want relief is really what we're saying. You know, I want my way. I want it to be a little bit better or better than, you know, but to get to a place to say, I'm laying my requests before you, but then I'm pressing on to know your heart, to know you, because you're the greatest treasure now to have you.
Yes.
I mean, there's a oneness with God that we can experience in our need, isn't there?
Right. Yes. Well, it's almost like maybe rather than praying our way to a position of indifference, like pray our way into a desperation.
Yeah.
God, the opposite prayers. God, break me where I'm forced
Show
to
me
be
my
more
need.
Generous.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly. Which is very counterintuitive, but it's the way the kingdom works.
It's the prayer that'll scare you. It's the prayer that'll scare you. Lisa Vivier always says that. Are you praying prayers that scare you? I'm like, well, I'm already scared. But okay, I'll do that.
That's awesome.
Talking to pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas. Peter's book, Broken Escalators, Funny and Frightful Lessons About Moth-Eating and Moving to the Next Level. I love this book. Got a few copies. Get into your hands today. 877-933-2484. I'm opening the phone lines maybe twice. Once for sure, because I just did, but maybe twice. But I want to give these guys as much time as possible. 877-933-2484. If you want to chime into the conversation or you have a question about promotability, how do I get ready for the next thing God has? You can also email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And we will be back in a moment.
Tell them what you've done. When the people ask me why I live my life.
here's my question for you. What do you sense is the next place of promise? What is God asking you to believe him for? Do you have a soul unrest in your finances? And maybe he's helping you set some financial goals, or you've got some unanswered prayers around your relationships, or maybe it's a calling thing. Maybe you've been stuck in a job for a while and you sense strongly God wants you to go back to school or take that leap of faith, but you're sort of paralyzed by fear. What's the next thing God's asking you to do? Well, I'm really glad you tuned in, because this is the stuff we're talking about today. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to my friends, pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas. Peter's author of the book, Broken Escalators, Funny and Frightful Lessons About Moth Eating and Moving to the Next Level. And Peter and Carolyn, you're both visionaries. I want you to just maybe cast a vision. I want to see both sides of this vision, really, of what the implications of every believer, if every believer took God at his word and lived out the fullness of their call. I mean, talk about the ripple effect. What do you picture happening if we stop being jealous of each other, competing or playing not to lose, and we started to play to win? What do you sense would happen, not only in the body of Christ, but in the cities and the nations?
Great question.
That's so good. Well, I immediately, when you say that, I think about Acts 17:26. God has determined the exact times in which we would live, or the exact, how does it
places.
Go?
The exact times place. And places you'd
yeah,
live.
Yeah, that God has determined the exact times and places where we would live. And then Ephesians 2:10 says that God has prepared good works in advance for us to do, which means God has something unique in our city in this time for us as individuals. And if we could just stumble upon that, or even just seek God for that, we're going to have that unique impact on the world that nobody else is going to have. And I keep thinking about how these, you know, there's these people throughout history who've, you know, done medical discoveries. Or you think about these people that have just totally influenced culture, like Walt Disney, how he literally invented reality TV, or invented nature documentaries, invented all these things that we surround sound, all these things that we consider to be normal nowadays, part of our entertainment, how he innovated. And really, I think about just one person with the right idea at the right time can change the world. You think about you think about Mark Zuckerberg in Facebook, you know, and now he's like a billionaire 100 times over. Now, I don't know about you, but I would love a great idea. And yet we serve a God who has great ideas for each one of us. Mm-hmm. And he wants us to have maybe not necessarily that, not financial success, but he wants us to have impact over a certain sphere, over a certain influence. And really, for us who serve the Almighty God of the universe, who's made this offer to give us wisdom generously to all without finding fault, for goodness sakes, you know, you'd think that we as Christians would be taking over. And yet we don't, because we don't even know how to seek him for that plan, that purpose. And as a result, there's pockets of our society that are dying, that we're supposed to be the salt, the preserving agent that literally changes that city, changes that segment, whatever that is, whatever sector of society we were created to impact. And I think for us to become aware that God has this ginormous God idea that will change everything, if we can just walk through the process of listen to God and then be willing to carry that cross through the pain to its completion, it's just, that'll change everything for us. And for some people, that might mean all of our relatives knowing the Lord. That might mean our city. That might mean changing medical culture, teaching culture, political culture for Christ. It really depends on the gift mix. But I keep thinking, if we could just grab a hold of that God idea and run it out to its fullness, it'll be history making.
Mm, so amazing. You know, I often talk about God's will, like this big raging river of yes. And we jump into that river. You have power, you have momentum, you have promises
yes.
in it. You know, and there's a young gal I've mentored. I've had her on the show before, but she had, I think, a couple of miscarriages. She has two biological children, and she had an adopted child and wanted to adopt more, but they kept falling through. And she was crying out to God going, there are orphans. I want to help, but this keeps happening. Mm-hmm. And he said, I don't want to bring a child to your family. I want to bring your family to a child. In other words, he was leading her to the foster care system.
Wow.
When she went to the first county office to pick up a child in trauma, it was gray offices. It was so dull and dreary. She said, would it be okay if I brought a few friends this weekend to paint this and clean this up? She did a little Facebook campaign. 100 people showed up, diaper drive, new toys, new furniture, blossomed into this national ministry
wow.
that has all these branches to help the foster care parent, the foster care offices, the foster care children. She's equipping this young gal. I mean, I'm watching, but she jumped into the raging river of God's yes.
Wow.
Yeah.
And she's got all of heaven's resources on her side, and it's totally disproportionate to her efforts. But I just felt like she noticed a need, and she thought, what if? And I think sometimes it starts with that, going, you know, what if you see a need? But Carolyn, what do you think about when you start? I know you're a real motivator as well. When you see people mobilized into their calling, think about the ripple effect of that.
Well, you know, I think all of a sudden as a mom, and I think about my kids, and I think about the legacy. And if you read scripture, it was meant to be passed. The miracles and the stories are meant to be passed on to your children and their children, and that there is a blessing when they can learn from our mistakes and they hear the miracles of the Lord. And so I always think legacy. I think pass it on to the next generation. But I also think of my own children, and I think of one of the funny stories when they were little. You know, I love to shop. I am a shopper. I love to provide for my kids. And when they were little, their style was easy. It's not it's complicated with teenagers. But when they're little, you can buy them clothes and they just wear it. And so I was so smart that I would like get the winter January clearance sales and get all of the next clothes for the next season. And I always had a future bin of clothing. And I'll never forget when my overly dramatic, strong-willed firstborn daughter, you know, came weeping to me literally at three, weeping like, Mom, are you going to buy me a winter coat? You know, and I just remember being like, trying not to be offended, you know, by my three-year-old.
Do you know who you're dealing with?
Yes, that's exactly right. Like, not only did I already buy it, but it's fashionable and it's awesome and I got a really good deal and you are going to be the best dressed kid that I know, you know. And so I think God is looking at us and just kind of scratching his head as we, even his Christian children, are floundering and crying and we're weeping and we're mad at God and we're, you know, mad at people. And he's going, don't you know who I am? Like, I love you. I am generous towards you. I see what you need. You know, and so I think if we could first experience the love of our Father and let him fill us and be whole, then I think of an army of whole children of God that know who their daddy is. I think, oh my gosh, we can do anything and we can be the light of the world and we can inspire, because non-Christians don't have that. They don't have a heavenly Father. Therefore, they run after their needs. And that's in Matthew chapter 6. And I just think a big differentiation between us and the world is, are we running after our needs? And that's where, again, we can be the light of the world, which is in Matthew chapter 6, again, and 7, in 5, 6, and 7. But it's that concept of we can shine, but we're reflecting God's love as our Father. Yeah. That's what they're seeing. They're not seeing us be smarter or better, just like the story that you're telling. It wasn't her giftedness that opened it. It was her cooperating with God, and he opened these doors in his provision. And so I just think if we can plug into God as our Father, all of us, get healed, get whole, help him deal with our insecurities and our emotions. I think as a parent, I help my kids process their insecurities. I help them process their emotions. That's my job. God wants to help navigate us through our emotions and our insecurities, and we just invite him into that. And then as we get whole, then we can make a difference, and that's what gets me excited.
Boy, that's so good. And it kind of goes back to the opening prayer that you were talking about, Peter, daring to pray a more scary prayer, because I think if we see our need, we'll start to see God's provision. And right. And but we don't see our need, we medicate, you know what I mean? We numb the pain, we entertain ourselves to death. So if we buck up against some of our self stuff and the limits of our love, we maybe point to their flaws or this is why. But I think, golly, if we could come to the edges of ourself and say, okay, here's a new place, God, for your kingdom to come to bear. I mean, what could happen, truly? Because you can't impart what you don't possess. So if we could experience his provision more and more, we could be his hands and feet. Bruce, I see your call. Sorry, just noticed it. I hope you can hang on. This break is just a couple of minutes. I'd love to have you ask the question. But if not, I think I got to handle it on the board here. I'd love to hear from you as well. We'll just take a couple more calls. Otherwise, we're going to give the rest of the time to Peter and Carolyn. 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. And we will be back in a moment. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation with our friends, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas. Peter has written the book, Broken Escalators, Funny and Frightful Lessons About Moth Eating and Moving to the Next Level. I've mentioned this before, but this is a laugh-out-loud, hilarious book. while also packing a punch full of great content about really walking through the process, trusting God for your promotion. I'm going to take Bruce's call, but after that, we're not taking any more calls. So this is what we'll do. I'd love to get your name in on a drawing if you'd like a chance to win Peter's book. So email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put broken escalators in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing, and a few of you will win a copy. Hey, Bruce, thanks for holding.
Oh, thanks. It's nice to be on the show with you. I so appreciate your program.
Thank you so much. So what have you learned from the Lord these days about God's preparing you for promotion?
Well, the thing is, I think that God's been working through the last several years, dealing with some difficult circumstances in my life, just making me able to understand the purpose of enduring. And it's not always easy. It's not always fun. And it's easy to get angry at God, but he doesn't really want us to do that, although he'll let us. And I think the thing that I'm hearing most from God is that he just wants me to ask him what he wants on a daily basis instead of coming to him and telling him what I want all the time. And just like, you know, I think my kids growing up, I don't remember them very often, if ever, maybe once in a blue moon on a Father's Day asking me what I want. And what a joy it would be, you know, to have them say, Dad, what do you want? You know, and so on a daily basis, trying to just go to God and say, okay, God, what do you want to do today with my time and with my activity? What are you going to lead me to? What do you have in store here that I'm not going to be aware of unless you show me, unless I'm listening and paying attention? What is it, God? Just opening my eyes and my heart and my attention a little more to his prompting, his leading, his surprises, discoveries, provisions. And I'm finding that he rewards that. When I seek him really like that on a daily basis, he really does reward it.
I don't know who said God gives his best to those who leave the choice up to him. I feel like it was Eleanor Roosevelt, but I'm not sure. But, Bruce, you're going to get a copy of Broken Escalators. But I just love your heart, and I just honor that because I can imagine it makes God smile when you've got a son so submitted. What do you guys say?
Well, and I love, Bruce, I love your perspective, too, because it begins with this fundamental assumption that God knows what we need even better than we know what we need. And that's what the Bible says, Matthew 6:8. God knows what we need even before we ask, and he will provide all we need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. I mean, if we started with the assumption God actually loves me and wants to bless me more than I want to bless me, and he's smarter at it than I am, then, you know, I think we'd be willing to, let's give God the benefit of taking us through an adventure where we don't even want what we want. We don't even need what we think we need. God knows even better. And in many ways, I think God is trying to lure us onto this really fun roller coaster, and we're trying to control it when in reality, God just wants us to throw our hands up in the air and truly enjoy it, and in some ways to live every day submitted to the plan and the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. I mean, I'm telling you, there's something powerful about that surrender.
Wow, so good. You want to add to that?
Well, that's great.
So good. Again, I say this every time they're on, but you should watch Carolyn watch her husband talk. Wish you could be in the studio just for that reason. I'm just saying, you know, let's talk for a moment about the difference between surrender and passivity. I think I might want to write a book someday about passivity because I think it's a life-stealing parasite. And I think it passes for meekness and humility in the body of Christ. But I always equate passivity to giving up your birthright for a bowl of soup. It's like, I want to be comfortable now, so I'm going to give up the greater things that God wants me to lay hold of, you know?
Yeah.
When you think of surrender, you have to value something to surrender it. Otherwise, when passivity is like, you know, I'm throwing this at you. I didn't really prepare you for it, but do you guys have thoughts about that?
Well, yeah. I mean, think about Jesus. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows he's about to be betrayed by Judas. He knows the cross is coming, and he says, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And I don't think a lot of people realize what he's actually saying. He's saying, if there's a way for me to avoid the cross, I would love for you to figure that out right now.
And quick.
Yeah. And you think about that. Could you imagine Jesus without the cross? That's what he was asking for. Now, in many ways, we're seeing Christ have an unanswered prayer. But this is what Jesus did that was unique. is he says, yet not what I will, but what you will. You see, Jesus wasn't afraid to ask God for things. I think that we all have to pray bold prayers. Pray bold prayers. But there's something powerful. I think the ultimate prayer we could pray is whatever we pray, bold prayers, then say, just submission at the end, yet not what I will, but what you will. It's not the submission isn't the absence of an opinion. It's not the absence of a desire. It's not the absence of a dream. It's the surrendering of the dream. It's saying, God, I trust you enough to sculpt this, sculpt my life in a way that may not look the way that I thought, but I trust you that in the end will be better. And I'm telling you that it's been a revolution in my soul when I pray. I ask God for my bold prayers, but I pray my submission prayers, and God's up in heaven saying, thank you, because I got a better version of that.
Isn't that good? You know, excuse me, I think there's times for surrendering things that you actually already have. I feel like I have to go through these soul audits where I just have to put everything on the table to say you still have every right to rearrange.
It's true.
Because we just sink our kung fu grip into things sometimes and don't want to let go. But it's good for the soul to let go, isn't it?
Well, we condition our happiness on all sorts of silly things. And then over time we think, I couldn't live without this or that. And then God's like, well, I'm going to force you to if you aren't surrendering. Not that he's mean, but I think that if ultimately we have this idolatrous approach to a certain set of circumstances, I won't be happy until fill in the blank. Then God's up in heaven saying, oh, like if you could only understand submission, I would actually be able to entrust you with far greater.
Wow.
So sometimes that's exactly what you're saying. It's that soul audit.
Do you ever, you think about the idea of passivity and how it often passes for meekness and humility. Just I want you to think about this for a second. Again, the implications of not dealing with it. I will tell you, and my son Jordan has let me talk about this. When he was young, he was so sweet, the most generous kid. He would have birthday parties, and he would redistribute his wealth at every one of these parties. He would get his presents, and then he would give them all away at the same party.
Oh,
and it made him so happy, you know. But in the middle of that was a sweet meekness that he didn't want to inconvenience other people, but it really was to his own diminishment. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And we said, hon, if you're shy and that you have less to say, that's all right. But if you're shy because you think you're less than, not all right, because everything you do will be to dig out of this hole and your opinions matter. And we started to see, because he was bold and strong and like work ethic and those kinds of things, but as far as opinions, he wouldn't. And I said, do you see every time where God gives you an insight and you don't feel like it's worthy to share, how you're really diminishing your call? It was so awesome to watch him rise up into that. But again, I think it gets missed and it looks like virtue, but you're not calling out the warrior in the person if it's self-preservation. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
I don't know. I've just been thinking a lot about
that. I think about my wife, how I always knew she was smarter at the Bible. She had more insights than me. But yet I was always the one to speak, and it's been fun to even watch her find her voice, even within our own congregation, and her step out and watch people respond. It's so powerful. But, there were moments where you wondered, is this really what I'm called to do? And yet you stepped out and you did what the Lord was calling you to do, and people were ministered to that.
Well, I think often we misperceive obedience and stepping out as I'm waiting for it to be something I've always wanted to do or always dreamed to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a lot of people that you meet them and they're like, I am called to be a speaker. And you're like, oh, okay, wow. Mm. I've never had that desire ever in my life. Do you know what I mean? And I always tell people the only reason I ever preach God's word is because of pure obedience.
Yeah.
And so I'm not saying that's wrong to have that desire, but I've just noticed for those of us who don't have some of these desires, God pushes us very gently to step out of our comfort zone. And I know I'd prefer to forever stay in my comfort zone, but God continues to call me out of my comfort zone, and I have to trust him and obey and not just hide in my personality and hide in my comfort. And so sometimes I think passivity can also be a comfort thing.
Yeah,
and
definitely.
I'm not wired this way, and I'm not, funny and extroverted, so I'm just going to stay in my little introverted world. And it's like, nope, if God's calling me, I never wanted to plant a church, but when God called us, it was like, okay, well, I want to obey God. Do you know what I mean?
Yes.
You know, I also didn't want to empty out my bank account either. And get, let's just be honest. Do you know what I mean? But I obeyed God and was blessed and it was awesome. And so I feel like God continually calls me to do things I don't want to do. And that actually tells me I can't trust what I actually want to do.
That is amen. I knew there was something in there I was looking for. Bam. loved it. So very good. Well, let's talk for a moment about David and his relationship to Saul. You know, I think about David had a dream written over his life and a promise written and a calling very clearly. And yet he would not take it for himself a moment too soon. And especially you see it culminated in the cave when good old Saul is going potty. I think that's what he was doing. Anyway, David did not reach out where he could have. It was, and his buddies even thought, God has delivered you into his hands. And it would have seemed like a legitimate interpretation of the circumstances. I mean, does it get any more vulnerable and secure than this? I could grab him right now. But David still knew the time wasn't there. Take it from there, Peter, and just speak to what we can learn from David's trust in God's timing.
Well, you know, what's interesting about the story you just brought up is that it had been prophesied over his life that he was going to be king, and yet it wasn't happening. And yet he also knew that he could not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. He knew that there was a biblical protection there, too, even though Saul was not acting honorably. He wanted to honor the king because out of just reverence for the office. And he knew the timing was not right for him to stage a coup. And he, what was interesting about that story is that the tassel that he was going to cut off of Saul's robe, he felt so guilty about it. That tassel actually was what was significant about what David was doing there is that tassel was a reminder to Saul to obey the Lord. And so by cutting it off, not only would it make Saul not in compliance with the Torah, it'd be like sticking drugs into somebody's jacket to get them incriminated. He was cutting off that tassel, and he also knew that he was actually doing things that would have pushed Saul away from his relationship with God, and he was so conscience-stricken that he was willing to go out to a whole group of 500 special forces who were there to kill him and just confess it. He was more worried about his own character.
Wow, isn't that amazing?
Than he was about his own life, which is why God could promote him, is because he always focused on his own character, not on the character of others. And if you think about that, I know that sounds like a strange Bible lesson, but if people would obsess over their own character rather than their bosses, or obsess over what their spouse is or isn't doing, what their child is or isn't doing, and obsess over themselves.
Or their politicians.
That's right. Oh, my gosh. There's always somebody out there that we could be pointing the finger at as the source of all of our problems. But God's word actually says no one can really hold us back from promotion except ourselves and our own character, which just forces us to say, you know, maybe rather than obsessing over promotion and other people's sin, obsess over our own promotability. And that's what made David so unique, is he was constantly obsessed, not with his promotion, but with his promotability.
So good. We're pausing here. When we come back, the story continues to unfold where David's son, Absalom, totally undercuts the kingdom, ousts David. And I mean, the fact that David could have stayed and fought, but he left. And then this man, the shimmy shake, I think is what Peter calls him, started to throw stones at David. There's a lesson there for us, an important lesson. Talking to pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas, don't go away. More with them when we return. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friends Peter and Carolyn Haas. Peter's written the book Broken Escalators, and here's an excerpt. Quite frankly, some of us have a ridiculous theology of pain and promotion. We still hold fast to devastating misconceptions that happiness is circumstantial, that people can prevent God's promotion, and the worst misconception of all, that we actually know what makes us happy. And if you're interested in this content, we've had them on a few times, and each conversation is different and brand new. So if you go to the Live the Promise show page and you type in their names in the search line, the past interviews with Peter and Carolyn will show up, and you can listen to all of our past conversations. Fantastic. Okay, so set the story, if you would. Now, David is ousted by his own son. His own son is defying him and humiliating him in ways we can't even barely talk about on the air. But tell us that story, and then what comes next.
Well, here you have your own son staging a coup that literally resulted in the death of over 10,000 people.
Okay,
now think about that. Now, your own son stages a coup. 10,000 of your friends are dying because of this coup, and now he's running into the wilderness, didn't even have time to grab shoes. So he's running through the rocks, trying to save his own life, with unspeakable horrors happening to his friends. Okay, so he's in the middle of the worst day of his life. And as if it couldn't get any worse, then all of a sudden, this dude named Shimei, who was a descendant of Saul, comes out and starts whipping rocks at David and his men. I mean, this was on your worst day ever, then there's always somebody to make it worse. You know what I'm saying? You're having a bad day,
they
then somebody
the
cuts
of
you
discouragement.
Off. Yes. It's funny how those people can always come along, and I'm sure the devil plans that for many of us, just to break us. You know what I'm saying? I think we've all had those days. Well, David is having the worst day of his life. Then Shimei comes along, starts whipping rocks at David. And, of course, if I was having my worst day ever, I wouldn't tolerate that. David happened to be with one of his best commanders who came up to him and said, should I take this guy out for you, David? I mean, you know, this is a special forces guy who can just, he's whipping rocks at us. I can just take care of business right here and now. Now, if I was David, just being totally honest, I would have said, yep, make
the
it so, Abishai. Yep, take care of it and bring me back a Starbucks. This is a really bad day. I need a Frappuccino.
Extra whip.
yeah. And you know what was stunning is David said the craziest thing. He actually, and this is, he said in 2 Samuel 16, verse 11, he said, leave Shimei alone, because it may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore his covenant blessing instead of his curse today. In other words, what he was saying was, hey, listen, I'm going to trust justice to the Lord and just let God take care of it. And maybe this is the opportunity where God is going to, God will turn around and take care of it. And that's exactly what he eventually did with Shimei. Now, but when I read that, I was like, whoa, you would have been completely within your rights to take care of Shimei. You would have been completely within your rights to, like, nobody would have blamed you. And yet he didn't do what was justifiable, only what was promotable.
Wow.
And I think that is a profound distinction. There's a lot of things that we could say to our coworkers, or that we could respond to people who've hurt us. There's a, like, people will say mean things to me on social media, and there's a lot of times where I want to use my articulation gift back at them. And I always have to stop myself and say, Peter, don't do what's justifiable, do what's promotable.
Very good. Yeah.
Because in the end, if I do what's promotable, God will defend me.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't even have to soil my hands or worry. So I can just be innocent. I can really be a child of God again. And that's how God wants me to live, is completely innocent, not worrying about whatever other people are doing. And everybody's got that person who we have this tendency to want to play the victimization game. Like that, if only this person would do this. Well, God doesn't want us to live with any if onlys when it comes to any individuals, because God is more powerful than anyone or anything that could stand in our ways. And that's one of the things that made David one of the most promotable people in church history.
Mm-hmm. Help me remember, did he also make a comment about if there's a curse that belongs on me, if there's something that I need to remember, need to learn from? In other words, he was even open to the justice of God towards him as far as trusting ultimately God's correction in his own life. Right?
Well, there would be some that would say David deserved it because of his affair with Bathsheba and the prophecy that came out that there would be a rebellion as a result of this. And so, you know, what was interesting about David, and he was very quick to repent of that the moment that happened, which is, you know, God's not looking for perfect, only promotable. And that's what made David promotable, is he repented right away. And what was interesting about it is that in the middle of this confrontation with Shimei, he said, I could be wrong. He actually said, maybe I deserve it. If God is actually moving on this guy's heart to, you know, persecute me a little bit because I need it, you know, he just was willing to consider the possibility I could be wrong. And I keep thinking about how many arguments I've had over the years, even with my wife. And that thought never occurred to me. I could be wrong. But, you know, to think that David, yeah, and I'm trying to learn.
You got this on recording now, Carolyn.
I'm wrong at least 1% of the time. No. But you know what I'm saying? Like, the fact that he would even talk like that, that is a spirit of humility. Like, I could be wrong. I mean, how many of us could literally, just even speaking the words, you might be right, might be the very thing that would save your marriage, save your job, or save your relationship with your kids. It's that humility. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
So good. And the thing is, let's say he was wrong. Let's say part of this was consequence, because it was prophesied this kind of thing might happen to him, right?
Mm-hmm.
But as you humble yourself, that's your only course of action, because then he draws near.
Yes.
But I think people are so afraid of being wrong, as if admitting wrong, if I admit it, as if God's going to only see it if I admit it. Well, he already sees it, right?
Yeah.
But
yeah.
he can promote you, but we lose our influence when we deny our need in so many ways, it seems.
It's true. Well, in some ways, David, he could have defended himself, and yet he thought, you know what? I have not done such a great job of this so far. I'm going to just literally turn this whole situation over to the Lord and allow his perfect justice to be made manifest in my life. And I remember just over the years I've had unjust criticism, or I've been, you know, I think we've all gone through circumstances where we felt slighted or felt wronged by someone. And in those moments, to just stop ourselves and say, God, speak to me. Lord, if I've contributed to this, speak to me. Give me wisdom. And even more than that, Lord, you have a justice that's even better than my justice. In the end, we're either going to trust him, God, or trust ourselves. And unfortunately, I think so many of us, we end up furthering, compounding our demotion, compounding our negative circumstances by getting our hands bloody when God never intended us to ever get anywhere near any of that.
Mm, so good. Carolyn, we've got just about 2.5 minutes before we pray here, a couple minutes, I'd say. But just that, he hit it. It's like when we get stuck in the weeds, we think we have to be in the weeds to get ourselves out of the weeds. Do you know what I'm saying? We major in the minors, where God is saying, I got this stuff. You trust me with some of this minutia rather than fighting every single battle. What advice do you have for that person who's maybe conflict follows them everywhere because they're highly offendable and they feel such angst because they know they have a dream in their heart, but they've been maybe fighting the wrong fights, if you know what I mean?
Wow, that's a great question, Susie. I think a couple thoughts that come to mind right away would be do some personality tests and assessments and find some healthy, godly friends that love you, but that you invite them to speak the truth in love. Because, you know, a friend is not going to just come and confront you. You know, even Jesus said, there's many things I'd like to tell you, but
you can't handle it.
And so I think I often think, oh, what do people see about me that they'd love to tell me? Blind spots in my life, but I'm too insecure to handle it.
Mm.
And so I think finding those safe people that you can say, okay, I know you love me and you're only saying this out of love. What are my blind spots? How can I grow? How can I grow my communication? How can I grow and not be so offended? And so for me, you know, learning personality things have really helped me not be offended and have helped me understand other people and improve my communication and that kind of stuff. But then ultimately really developing your intimacy with the Lord and reading the Bible and seeing the miracles he's done there and writing down the miracles that God has done. I think about what made David so unique was he experienced the lion and the bear and then Goliath. And so he had so many pivotal miracles that he could go back to and go, God, you've been my helper from day one.
That's right.
You know, and yet we see in the Psalms how vulnerable David was and how emotional he was and that he was very raw with God. And so those would be just a couple thoughts.
So good. Well, as we get ready to wrap up, I just thank you both for taking time out of your busy schedule. It means so much to me. Wondering, Peter, if you would pray for that man listening today who's been feeling like he's in the shadows, that he didn't really realize God knows where he lives, but God has a plan for him. Would you pray for him?
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you have an amazing plan for every one of us. Mm. And not only is that plan amazing, but you know where we live. You know the circumstances that we're currently in. And yet you've got a plan to turn those circumstances into something that is so beautiful, that glorifies you, and that ultimately brings fulfillment even into our own lives. You want us to live life to the fullest. I pray that we would just surrender our circumstances, surrender our timelines, and allow you to do your beautiful work in your perfect timing. We trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Mm. Amen.
Amen. Again, thanks you two so much. Next month, Lord willing.
Yay.
Title of the book, again, is Broken Escalators, Funny and Frightful Lessons About Moth Eating and Moving to the Next Level. Love to get a copy in your hands. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Broken Escalators in the subject line. Include your mailing address, and your name will go in a drawing. You've been listening to Live the Promise. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up second hour here, September Vaudrey joins me to talk about the loss of her daughter and about how she recaptured joy amidst her grief. Another gripping second hour is coming up, so don't go away. Hour two is up next.